Thanks, Bonnie. That's good. That's good. Okay, everyone, turn your Bibles. We're continuing, almost finishing out, but a couple chapters left of Revelation. So if there's a Bible around you, we've tried to scatter a few around the room. Open up to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. It's been a few weeks since we've been in Revelation. It's been 3 weeks, and I don't know about you guys. It's like, I haven't. It's amazing. Like when I'm not preparing or looking at Revelation, it really is challenging to kind of think and kind of keep in mind that Jesus is coming back, isn't it? I mean, we talked about last time we left off, I was prompting you guys to anticipate that he's coming back. You know, and it's hard, I kind of look around the world and I see some of this reality, some of the stuff that we've been talking about Revelation, I see just little hints of it coming to fruition, you know. Some of the stuff in the Middle East, I always just wonder, you know, what's in the world that's happening that's kind of moving towards this. But I got to say, it's really tough to kind of keep in mind that, like, man, like in 50 years, 100 years, 200 years from now, Jesus Christ is going to be here. You know, he's coming down. We're going to see him. And, you know, for you guys, I know, like, if it's kind of either way, whether in your life right now, you know, you're sometimes when you're going through a heavy struggle, that, you know, when as you're walking with the Lord and you're going through a heavy struggle, sometimes your focus just gets on that struggle, you know, and you don't think about, gosh, there's this anticipation, Jesus Christ is coming back. Or on the other hand, you know, if your life is going pretty well, you know, life is pretty good for me, you know, right now, I'm enjoying life. It's still hard, you know, like in that case, you're like, I like my life here. You know, I don't know if I really want to give up, you know, what I have now, what I'm experiencing now. I don't want to kind of break my groove. You know, things are going well. So it's a challenge sometimes to keep this sense in front of us that Jesus is coming back one day. But Revelation 20, book that we're looking at, the passage we're looking at this morning, presents a picture to us, kind of wherever you're at, whether you're in the midst of a struggle right now, or whether your life is going great, it kind of gives us a picture of how things are going to be changed when Jesus comes back to the earth. It gives us like some ideas. Here are some things that we can expect when Jesus comes back to the earth. And, you know, again, if your life is going well right now, I think it'll be like this. Oh, my life is going well right now. But I'm telling you, when Jesus comes back, it'll be like, whoa, this is nothing that I've experienced before. I've had good times in my life. I've had great times in my life. But even the best time in my life will not compare or not kind of prepare me for what it'll be like when Jesus comes back. Or, again, changes are going to come even if you're like in a struggle right now. Even if you're kind of in a low point and you've got problems. You know, change, the hope is that change is going to be brought about to us. Okay, and so these changes are what Revelation 20 are talking about. And if you remember where I left off, this was a few weeks ago. Anyone remember? It was kind of a weird name of a sermon. Anyone remember the last name of my sermon? Go ahead, Amadeus. Do you remember? What is it? Right. It was, the title of my sermon was Eat or Be Eaten. I'm glad that you at least remember the title. But yeah, Eat or Be Eaten was the last the sermon I gave on chapter 19. And the reason I named it Eat or Be Eaten, if you guys remember, is because there's kind of these two feasts, right? The one feast was this whole picture of this great wedding feast. This wedding feast where John has this vision of us sitting down, eating together with our Lord, you know, all at the same table, all the family coming together. And man, what a picture. Like, I can't really wait. I can't really wait to see and feel what that looks like of us sitting down and eating with God together. I mean, that's amazing. But this other picture is this other feast where all those who've refused God are, I mean, it's this ugly, ugly picture. All those who've refused God and said, no, we refuse you. We don't want you, are being feasted on, right? So what happened was, if you guys remember, it was the beast and the false prophet, and they gathered everyone together, and there's this battle. The battle was over like that, just like that. I mean, Jesus was like, okay, follow me. We're going to battle, but there was really no battle to be mentioned of, because he ended it really quickly. But the whole idea was that after that, all these birds were feasting on all the people that were killed in that battle. Okay, and in the end, we saw the Antichrist and the false prophet were thrown into the lake of fire. So, you know, remember kind of that time period where we talked about like those 3.5 years, and just the mark of the beast, and this Antichrist is leading this huge empire, this kind of leading the world, and it's like just a really tough time. But at the end, the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. But now we see kind of one last kind of really unique stage, a really kind of different stage right before this kind of new heaven, before we experience heaven. Christ brings his people to this new place where we'll live with them. There's this period, this time period where Jesus Christ will come down and be with us and rule and reign here on earth, okay? And Revelation 20 describes this kind of this last stage and where we get a sense of some of these changes that's going to happen when he comes back here on earth, okay? So let's take a look at our passage this morning, started in Revelation 20. Revelation 20 says this, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time." Okay, and so one of the biggest changes that's going to happen when Christ comes back will be that Satan is bound. Okay, Satan is like kind of put away for a while. So what John sees is he sees this angel coming out of heaven, and this angel grabs Satan, and places him into a holding place called the abyss. This is not hell. This is just a holding place. We'll see him go into hell later. But this is kind of this holding place for 1,000 years so that Satan can no longer deceive any of the nations. Okay, so this is what's happening. So this change, though, if you think about this change that's going to happen for 1,000 years of Satan being kind of bound, is actually pretty huge. If you think about what would life be like if Satan was put away, if he was never a part of, you know, of the world, of our life. Because, I don't know, you guys see what's going on in the world. You guys know, as you look around the world, you see our world is kind of a messed up world. And so much stuff happens in Detroit so often that I feel like we become almost callous to stuff happening down in Detroit. Like, there's stuff on the news every night. I know, again, I've talked about this a little bit before. I know you guys, most of you guys don't watch the news. But, you know, almost every week there's something going down on Detroit, some murder case, something like that. And, gosh, it happens so often that we're just like, this is what happens in Detroit, you know? This is what happens around us. Or you look around the world, and you see the news, and, you know, evil happens so much in this world that we kind of begin to just kind of tune it out. And sometimes we see things like this. We see, you know, times where those who are doing evil get away with it. You know, we see people get off let off, escape justice. Or we see people who are doing good or just living their lives or doing good, and something happens to them and they're a victim of crime. And you know, part of this is because of Satan. Part of what the evil that we see in this world is because of he is roaming the world. He and the rest are roaming the world and working to pull people away. And when the Bible talks about Satan, there's a sense that in God's sovereignty, and I wish I could explain this more, you know. There's a sense, as we talk about, as you look in God's Word about the evil one, about Satan, there's a sense that in God's sovereignty, in His overarching plan, and He knows how things are going to end, and He knows, you know, what is best for Him and for us. In His sovereignty, He's kind of allowed Satan to kind of rule over this world. Okay, if for example, in John 12 and John 14, it says it calls Satan the prince of this world. Or in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it calls Satan the god of this age. Okay, so it's like, I don't know, you guys. Satan is we don't think about him all that much, but he is working in this world, and he is pulling people away. And the question is, you know, why would God allow Satan to rule over this world like now? And again, I just don't have an answer. I wish I could tell you, like it says here, this is why, this is exactly why. But we do see that God in his sovereignty, in his plan, says, okay, I'm going to allow this for this time period. I'm going to allow him to kind of work, you know, do his stuff. But when Jesus returns, it's going to be different. Satan's going to be bound for, like I said, for a thousand, like the word says, for a thousand years. And it's not going to be in hell, but he'll be put away, kind of bound up, so that he won't have any say or any influence on the earth for a thousand years. So I don't know, if we can move our minds in this direction, what would it be like if Satan and all of his influences weren't here? What would it be like? I mean, sometimes it's kind of hard to discern, like, how much of his influence is, you know, around, and how much of it is just us sometimes. But think about, what would it be like if Satan had no influence at all on the earth? All right? No longer allowed to deceive us in any way. No longer allowed to set up types of deception to pull us away from God or blind those outside the church. He wasn't allowed to do any of that. No more deceiving. No more schemes of deception. And again, sometimes I feel like it's kind of hard to picture. It's like, I don't know. I mean, I've never experienced the world without Satan. But I wonder. Sometimes I wonder, would we have like less distractions maybe? You know how in life we get distracted from God? We get pulled away through, I don't know, we get on these rabbit trails? Or would it be like that maybe we'd have less doubt? Would we experience in our Christian life like, and I just don't have any doubt anymore. You know, is that the influence that he kind of puts into us? Distractions or doubt? I don't know. It's kind of hard to put our minds around. But verse 4 kind of gives us a fuller picture of what life will be like when Jesus reigns here on earth and Satan is bound up. Look with me in verse 4. It says, I saw the thrones on which were seated those who had been given the authority to judge. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay, so another change that's going to happen, besides Satan being bound up, is that these thrones are going to be set up, and it will be Jesus who's deciding who is doing the judging now. Okay, so Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to pick, you know, Grace, we'll have Eric, you know, I don't know, he'll pick people, Christians, and he'll say, these will be the judges now who are deciding justice. And so it won't be the rulers of the world anymore. It will be Christ who sets up kind of this governing, okay? And then it says, the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God will eventually be raised up. So you guys remember, as we look back in Revelation, we've talked about this awful 3.5-year period where the Antichrist is gonna say, hey, you take the mark of the beast, or you're not gonna be able to buy or sell anything. And and in Revelation 13 it says that he had been given power to make war against the saints and conquer them. And so what they're talking about, these who have been beheaded, are those who have lost their lives, who've literally had their heads severed from their bodies because they chose to follow Jesus Christ during this time or through history. You know, they lost their lives for being a follower of Jesus. And now it says that they will be those who've lost their lives, were martyred for that, are now going to be brought up, are now going to be coming out of their grave and say, okay, we're going to reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, okay? But some of you are like, well, it talks about these who've been martyred, but what about the rest of us? You know, what about you and I? Or maybe we will live through this period where, you know, there's mass martyrdom for Christians, but maybe not. What if we die before this period of martyrdom? What will happen to us during this kind of 1,000-year reign? Okay, well, I talks about this a little bit, and if you guys would flip your Bibles back to 1 Thessalonians. Okay, good thing about Revelation is you know which way to turn. You go back to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Talks about this. And says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven, okay, when he returns back, with a loud commandment, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet will call, and with the trumpet call of God, the dead will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So here's how it will look. Okay, here's how it'll kind of look. For those living at the time, it's kind of like, it seems like there's this picture of, okay, so say we're still alive somehow. Say we've made it to the martyrdom, we're in prison. God, with a loud trumpet, Jesus Christ comes back. And somehow, we are caught up in the air. I don't know what this looks like, but we are caught up in the air with him. But it seems like that we're caught up, like all Christians are caught up in the air, but that Christ comes down and starts a reign for 1,000 years with those who've been martyred. And also, I believe, based on 1 Thessalonians 4:16, that the rest of us are included in this as well. I think that John, as he wrote the book of Revelations, he seems to focus on martyrs because he's writing to Christians back in this time, in the time of Rome, to encourage them, like, hey guys, no matter what happens, whatever happens, even if you are martyred, stay with him. Keep walking, you know? Whatever happens, no matter what the consequence is, keep walking. So he's writing to these seven churches, and the reason he doesn't mention the rest of us, I think, in this passage, he's like, I want to talk to you seven churches who is under Domitian or Nero, you know, who's this mass persecution, and I want to encourage you to keep walking, no matter what happens, okay? But I do feel as though, based on that 1 Thessalonians passage, that we'll also be there with him. So caught up in the air, brought down, and he establishes reign, sets some judges in his thrones and establishes his reign here on earth for 1,000 years. And it seems as though also that, you know, there won't be any death. So I don't know if we're here for this whole 1,000 years and we're just living. There's no people are dying. And so again, picture what it would be like if Jesus was now reigning on earth and Satan is bound. He's totally gone or has no influence on us whatsoever. Jesus is in charge of everything. Where he's making the decisions, he's permitting what he permits, and he's reigning here. I don't know where he sets up. I don't know if it's somewhere in Israel or something that he sets up. I don't know. But like he's here on earth. Okay, and so I don't know. It's picture him. What would it be like for him to be living here with us on earth? Him making, governing and making decisions, and Satan gone. Say this afternoon, you guys go to, who's seen a movie in the past week? Has anyone seen a movie, gone to the movie theater in the past week? Okay, what'd you guys see? Just out of curiosity. What'd you see, Colin? Your Highness? Alright, okay. Steve, what'd you see, man? What is it? Okay. What is it called? Oh, is it with the bunny?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So, say this afternoon, okay, say Jesus is reigning, right? Say Jesus is reigning here on earth, and you're like, okay, just think of this afternoon. Picture yourself going to a movie this afternoon, and you go to Great Lakes Crossing 20, Great Lakes 25, or whatever. There's 25 movies that you can see there. And, you can choose from. How many of those 25 movies that you could see, how many of those movies do you think are like honor God? You know, those 25, how many of those movies are honor God in some way? You know, like, you think, or how many of those movies do you think dishonor God? You know, of those 25 movies, if we were to go to the theater together today, we're like, oh, let's run down the list of the movies. How many of those do you think, like, if Christ was here, you know, Christ was living and reigning, and it's how many of those movies do you think are like honoring God? I just glanced at some of the movies they're playing. There's Scream 4 is playing. There's The Conspirator. I don't know. I have no idea what that's about. There's Arthur, which is like a remake from an 80s movie about a drunk guy. that's the whole film. Yeah, there's a movie called Sucker Punch. Okay, there's Soul Surfer, which I hear is that movie one that's like honoring God, or at least tries to honor God in every way it can in Hollywood. And there's Rango. Anyone seen Rango? Okay, I guess I just aren't seeing movies. I thought maybe over spring break maybe, but so I don't know. You guys think about. If we go to the theater and Christ was here, how many of those movies would be there, you know? Or think about just turning on the TV or turning on the radio, streaming. If you were to open up your computer and stream in the music, you know, from a radio station. Now, how many of those songs, like if he was reigning here, how many of those shows or how many of those songs would be like, you know, like honoring God? Or what would it look like if Satan was totally bound and there just was no influence, you know? I mean, there's no influence on movies, no influence on TV, no influence on radio. Like, wow, it'll be kind of different. It'll be really different. I mean, I don't know. It'll be like a different kind of life. And you may think, well, bummer. You know, like, I want to see Scream 4. You know, it'd be cool to see The Conspirator or Sucker Punch or whatever, you know. Or there, you might think, like, I like music. I like the music that I hear, you know. I want to hear those songs, you know. But here's the deal. I mean, really, I mean, how many of those songs honor God? And And really, like, deep down, because Christ lives in us now, because His Spirit lives in us, I mean, I don't think that that's what we really, really want. You know? Like, I mean, I know that, like, there's songs you're like, oh, I love that song, you know? And it may not be honoring to God. And you may be like, think, that seems like Jesus comes down on earth and now He's like a policeman or something. But I don't think so, you guys. I think it's more like, oh, like He is living with us. And the stuff that we've always, you know, because you listen to music or you go to a movie sometimes, and it's kind of fun for a little while. You kind of like get, like, you laugh or whatever. Or, you know, you watch Family Guy, you know, you just kind of have fun and watch. But then after you're on to the next thing, and you know what, you have fun, but it's like, it's not what you really want deep down. I mean, I think what we really want is Him. What we really long for is Him, you know? Especially if God is living inside you. Especially if God's living inside you. So I don't feel as though it's like when He comes down and He's reigning and He's governing that we'll be like, oh, bummer, now I can't, you know, I'm missing this stuff. It'll be like, no, for the first time, like, actually when He's down here, it'll be like following Him will be like what most people do. Because, you know, again, remember that a lot of the folks up to this point, a lot of the folks who've not been following have lost their lives because of the bowls and the trumpets and the seals and stuff. But who's left? And there's still unbelievers that will be living the earth at this time. But yeah, just a very very different life and from what we have now. So, I don't know, this will be the norm. I think it'll be a norm for us to follow after Him. There'll be lots of changes. But there'll be some things that won't change, okay? So, yeah, Satan will be gone. No influence. And all those who've been martyred and the rest of the believers will be reigning with Him. So those are some big changes that'll happen. But there's some things that just are not changing. Okay? Verse 7 starts to explain there's things that are not changing. Okay? Verse 7 says, when the 1,000 years are over, so after this reign, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. And I'll stop here just real quickly just to explain what Gog and Magog is. It's out of Ezekiel 38 and 39, and it basically refers to the enemies of God, okay? So it's like this. Satan is released. They're like, okay, God says, okay, you can come out now. And Satan comes out and deceives the nations. He gathers people to this place, Gog and Magog, for a battle. So it's like, basically, it's just kind of referring to Satan's kind of back to his old ways of just like, I'm going to gather everyone that, you know, during this 1,000-year reign has been kind of following God, but have never given their hearts. Like, they're only following because now He reigns, and so, but we're never really giving our hearts over to Him. And so they gather for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They march across the breadth of the earth and surrounded by the camp of God's people, the city He loves. But fire comes down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who received them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, so some things haven't changed. After 1,000 years, there's some things that just, you know, it's been 1,000 years. I mean, think about that. That's a long time. But for one, even though Satan's been bound up for 1,000 years, like, it's almost, I picture like a kid sent off to the room for 1,000 years. And I don't think this is the purpose of it, but it's like, go and think about it, Satan. You know, go and think about it for 1,000 years. Maybe then when you come out, you'll see me, you know, you'll understand that I am God, you're not. All right. But 1,000 years passes by. And what happens? He hasn't changed at all. There's nothing that's changed in Him at all. In fact, the first thing He does is goes out and says, okay, start with the deception again. Okay, start with the deception again. All the nations, like, you know, start all the deception that He's pulled before of, like, He's not God, you know. all this other stuff, he pulls it again. All right? And then another thing that hasn't changed is God. After 1,000 years, he's still in charge. He is still the Almighty God after 1,000 years. You know, it says, again, they all gathered for this battle. They numbered the sands of the seashore. And again, fire came out of the heaven. Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So God is still, like, after 1,000 years, God's like, I'm still God. I'm still on high. I'm still on my throne. I'm still ruling. Just so you know, okay? And then the beast and the false prophet. You guys remember in Revelation 19, they were cast into the lake of fire at the end. After 1,000 years of being in the lake of fire, it says, and the devil who deceived him was thrown into the lake of fire with them, or lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. So after 1,000 years of being there, they're still there because they just they would not give glory to God. And now Satan joins them as he's cast into hell. Okay. You know what I've wondered? I've heard people wondered out loud if hell is eternal. There's this question that goes around that says, man, hell is like eternal? Are you kidding? Like, that's, because has anyone done that amount of bad, you know, in their life where it's like forever? They live for 70 years. They never give glory to God. They never, kind of like we sung, they never kneel down to Him. I mean, but that's 70 years, you know, if they live to the end of their lives. Eternity is 70 years times a bazillion, times infinity, right? But look at verse 10. It says, you know, I don't know how you get around this. It says, the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night with Satan forever and ever. You know, it's for eternity. And I think it's because, in part, like at least for Satan, we saw after 1,000 years he didn't change his mind. After 1,000 years of being bound, go to your room, think about it. Come back, maybe then you'll understand that I'm God, and you'll kneel down and glorify me as I deserve to be. But you realize, you understand that part of why hell is for eternity is because he's never going to change his heart. The false prophet and the beast are never going to change their heart. They will never. In 1,000 years, in 1,000,000 years, if you brought him out, he would still be the same. And then you kind of realize in some ways why hell has to be eternal. When I think about people that are going, I don't take any pleasure or any joy in like thinking, oh, it's forever, you know. But the thing is, just like Satan, I think that people's hearts won't change as well. People's hearts are not going to change. We look at Revelation leading up to this, and again, I talked to you guys about we shared out of here about the seals and the trumpets and the bowls and how God would send these plagues over the earth, you know, and people would suffer and they would be like, ah, but they would see God's power, and yet they would refuse. They were like, we will not worship you. We will not. We would rather burn in hell. We would rather go. We will not bow down. We will never kneel. And so I think the reason why hell is for eternity is because for some, it's like, we're never going to change our hearts. You bring us out 1,000 years later, we'll still be the same. We will never kneel down to you. But it kind of goes to show that what I want to draw out for you guys is that even of this 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, okay? So these folks who eventually are going to be cast in the lake of fire, even 1,000 years of seeing Christ here on earth, and the environment has changed, right? Satan's influence is not here. Christ is reigning. Even after 1,000 years, like they still, the environment, even though there's this environment of like, oh man, God is Jesus Christ is reigning. He's on high. He's ruling someplace in the earth. People are, you know, people are like maybe worshiping into God's word. There's no like no music, no rest. All the music and stuff would probably be honoring to him. So there's no influence. So this environment is changing. What I'm saying is I want to draw out to you is that ultimately, like, environment is not doesn't change people, right? Environment doesn't change people. It's not going to change a person's heart. All of you have kind of known maybe someone who, we've kind of known both sides of the story, where they've grown up in a Christian family or a good family, and then for some reason, they don't follow God. You know, they just don't follow. Or we've known people who are in an environment of, like, just a terrible environment, terrible parents, don't follow God at all, and God changes their heart, and they follow after him. Or sometimes I think of, you know, I think of maybe a Christian school. You know, I definitely have nothing against Christian schools. But you know how there's like some, I guess I don't know, like there's some parents who would like, okay, Christina's causing us problems, so we're going to put her in a Christian school, and I will fix Christina, and then she'll follow the Lord. She'll love God, she'll love us, you know, like that. She'll like, you know, like that. And, it, you know, environment, you can put someone in an environment, but that doesn't change their heart. Because really, what we need, even if there's a perfect environment around us, Christ reigning, no influence of a Satan, what we really need is a heart change. A heart change. Last night, Eric was preaching, was teaching at OCCYG, and he was talking about how Christianity is less about doing things and more about our being. But really, our being is changed by like a heart change, right? A heart change. And that's, again, as we look forward to next weekend of Easter, really, it begins at the cross. Because at the cross, Christ came, he walked the earth, he died. 3 days later, he rose and overcame death and sin. And then with that, he gave us the opportunity to have like a new heart. A new heart. After he rose from the dead and ascended, he sent his Holy Spirit. And he's like, that's what you need. That's what you need. It's not environment. You can go to church, you can go to Christian school from the time you were kindergarten. But what it really is like each one of us has to have a change of heart where God is working. And we come to the point where we're like, yep, I understand, God, that I fall short. I'm a sinner. And I need a change of heart through what you've done on the cross. Each of us has to come to that point. And I know, like, you know, even in this room here, most of you have, but I know there may be some of you that, like, have never come to this spot where you're like, yeah, I recognize, God, that you are God, and I'm not. I recognize also that I don't kneel down to you. I don't follow you with my life, and I'm in need. And I want you, if you've never made that, or if you're like kind of like been on that line, like where you're like, yeah, I love God and I know God, but I've never told him, I've never kind of said to him, like, I need you, Christ. I need you, Jesus. I want you in my life. I mean, like, now's the time, you know? Like, some of the whole message of Revelations is like, it's like people, like, now's the time to follow. Now's the time to kneel down, right? Now's the time to worship. And the reason why is laid out for you in the rest of the passage. It gets very specific of why, in part. Verse 11 says, "And then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so it's I cannot skirt around the reality of hell. You know, I just cannot skirt around it. There's just no way to go around it. This second death that they're talking about, again, it was mentioned before. Our first death is just this, just a physical death, right? We all die. We all know that we die once. But the second death is talking about the spiritual death. And it said earlier that that those who in verse 6 it says, the second death has no power over them, meaning the second death has no power over Christians. And so for me, I know that my name's written in the book of life. You know, I know that, like, on that day, like, God's going to open up his book, and he said there's a book, there's two books. One that's like, seems to be two books. There's one that where your name is written in the book of life, and then there's another book that will be opened. And I think this book is like, okay, Brady, here are the things that I've recorded about your life. Here are the things that the way that you've treated people, the things that you've thought, the motives that you've had, the things that you've done in front of people, and the things that you've done behind closed doors. Let's take a look at all those things. And, like, there'll be nothing that's missed. Every I will be dotted, every T will be crossed. There'll be nothing that's absent from there. And so there'll be no way to go, oh, but that's not true. That's not true, you know. I think everyone will be like, they'll just kind of be bare and open. You know, like, I've got nothing to say. And some people will say, yeah, but God, I did this good. I lived this way. But ultimately, what he'll be looking for is, hey, let me look at the second book, this other book. Is your name written in the book of life? When I open it up, do I see your name written there? And it's found through relationship, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ in him, right? And so this is why I want, this is why it's so important. It's so important that you consider, always consider, like, gosh, where am I at? Where am I at with him today? Because, man, it's eternal. But honestly, as we kind of look back, I look forward to what this 1,000-year reign will be like. You know, what it will be like to just have Jesus Christ governing and ruling over us. You know, where he's like reigning and Satan's bound for 1,000 years. But consider eternity. I want us to look forward, anticipate Christ coming back. Oh, it could be 40 years. We could still be here, you know, we could still be living when this happens. Let me close this in prayer, and then we'll respond in song. Father, we thank you for these words that you inspired, that you showed John. It's the end of your plan. It is how we understand and see what will come about in these very last days. Lord, we know that we are in the last time period. This is the last era before your return. There's nothing left to do. You've already sent your Son. Your Son has already walked the earth, been crucified, rose from the dead, and ascended. And now there's nothing left, really, but for you to return. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us to be ready. Help us to have ready hearts. Help us to examine our lives, to go, gosh, what are we spending our time on, and what are we doing? So that when you come back, we can say, hey, Lord, I knew your Son. I know your Son, so look in your book. My name will be found there. And two, when you come back, we'll say, not only is my name found in the book of life, but all the other deeds that I've done in your name will be rewarded, will be, you know, will be pleasing to you. So, Father, we look forward to the end. We look forward to the feast. We look forward to seeing your face and what it will be like to hear your voice and walk with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.